1 Timothy chapter 5, in a moment the reading will be verse 14. The sermon is based on just on one place in verse 14, and then we'll look elsewhere in the scriptures to understand what's meant by that. In the Bible, you learn that God's loving concern for woman is from beginning to end in the Bible. Her duties are described and commanded, but also God's compassion toward her in her failures comes forth very strongly. In the beginning, the woman sinned, transgressing God's commandments, but God promised her then that from her one would come who would bring salvation to our race. Having sinned, the woman's pains in childbearing were greatly increased, but God still allowed that she could bear children and helped her through all the troubles with that, including whatever troubles come from not having any. The woman at times would become impoverished, but God would provide, even going so far as providing that her jar of flour and her jar of oil would not run out until times got better. Sometimes the woman would lose even her only son to death, but in more than one instance, God raised that son back to life and gave him back to her. When God sent forth his own son, he sent him forth born of the woman. As the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, lived his life on this earth, he would encounter a woman who was down in bed, sick of a fever, but the Lord Jesus would heal her, so then she could immediately resume serving, which she loved to do. Sometimes a woman would die while still a girl, but the Lord Jesus would raise her back to life with a word and give her back to her parents. The Lord encountered a woman bent over for years, but then the Lord Jesus loosed her, set her free. The Lord Jesus encountered a woman who had a chronic condition, and she had been to doctors and spent all her money on treatments that never worked, but with just one touch of his garment in faith, he healed her. The Lord encountered women that had spent their whole adult life in adultery, even in harlotry, but the Lord Jesus forgave them. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to atone for sins, not just for the sins of the man, but for the sins of the woman just the same, and rose from the dead the first day of the week for the salvation of the man and the woman together and alike. The Lord Jesus then, on the day of Pentecost, poured out his Holy Spirit on his disciples, and just like it had been prophesied in Joel, it was poured out on the man and the woman alike without distinction. The Lord Jesus proclaimed forgiveness of sins for all who repent, and the Bible records that as the apostles traveled around preaching the gospel of forgiveness of sins, both men and women repented, becoming his disciples, being forgiven their sins, and being heirs to eternal life. The Lord Jesus taught us through his apostles that in Christ there is a sense in which there is no male and female, but all are one and alike through faith in him. The Lord Jesus even made the woman into the beautiful symbol for his church, calling the church his bride. This concern that is evident from the Lord through the scriptures beginning to end shows up here on the pages of this letter that we are studying. You know, we've encountered it already in previous chapters, and now we find it here in 1 Timothy, what's been marked out as chapter 5. And it comes in the matter of the Lord Jesus' great concern for widows. And then in the course of talking about what the church should do in expressing the love of Jesus Christ for widows, then the Lord also speaks of what the woman's duty is in the household. And we're taking up there today. We've talked about this some already, and now taking another aspect of it. So in this letter, the Lord Jesus shows his loving concern both for the man and for the woman. And in this context of describing the household duties of everyone in the family, we're looking to see what those duties are. And we're going to do that by learning what is meant here in verse 14 as the apostle instructs the woman to rule the house. Now, part of the apostle's doctrine about the woman ruling the house is her ruling the house in such a way as to show concern for and to provide for the poor and needy. Now, you know, the sermons can get long, and the more I study through the course of a week and even on the Lord's Day morning, they keep getting longer as I learn more and think of more that might be helpful to exhort you with. And so at some point I decided that's got to be left out today. And so, God willing, I'll take that up in a future message. So as you see me skipping over those, don't think that I'm skipping over because I want to ignore it or don't care about the poor, but I'm just going to leave that aspect of the woman's duty for a future time. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. Therefore, I desire that the younger marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, it says right here for the woman to rule the house, or whatever the word is in your Bible, but it's just stated very briefly, you know, and it's not explained in this place. So I want to look into it. The Bible says more about this. It's a very rich and wonderful doctrine, the doctrine of the woman ruling the house. Let's look into it and learn what it is for a woman to rule the house. Now, we can learn some of what it is from the opposite that is stated right here in the same chapter, because the apostle says, in order that the woman not fall into this and this and this, let her instead rule the house. And so then what is it that those things would be that would be the opposite of a woman ruling the house, to where that we know to rule the house means to shun these things? And see that in chapter 5, verse 13. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So, what is it that is to be shunned in favor of ruling the house? For one, just being idle, not having anything profitable or productive to do. And then wandering from house to house, just going from place to place to find something interesting to do. And then in the course of that, of course, falling into the bad, sinful habit of saying things that you ought not to say. Gossiping and slandering. You know, of course you shouldn't slander anyone, saying things about them that aren't true. But also you shouldn't gossip, maybe saying things that maybe what you're saying is actually true, but it's none of your business and none of their business and shouldn't be repeated. This kind of life, being idle, wandering from house to house, saying things you ought not to say, that is what is to be shunned in favor of ruling the house. So there starts to get our minds going on what it is to rule the house. Well, it's not to be idle, to go from place to place, saying things that you ought not. So for a woman to rule the house means that she avoids being idle and wandering about and saying things that she should not. Now, we're going to learn some more about what it is for a woman to rule the house from the words used here to express this doctrine. Now, in verse 14, where it says, manage the house, or whatever your Bible says in that place, which I'll talk about in a moment, the Greek word is oikodespoteo. Now, that's a compound word. Oikos means house or home or household, and despoteo, well, you can hear our word despot in there, can't you? In our use of the word despot, there is the connotation of a rule that is a bad rule, an arbitrary rule. In the Greek word, that's not a necessary connotation. It means more, you know, to rule without the connotation of whether it's good rule or bad rule. This is an uncommon word, the Greek scholars say. It's not found anyplace else in the Bible as the verb that's right here, to rule the home. And then in the other Greek literature that the scholars study to try to understand the meaning of the word, it's hardly in any of that that we have either. So we can't really look and see how else that word is used elsewhere in the Bible. It's simply not. However, we've got another way to go at it, because the noun form of this, not to rule the house, but a ruler of the house, the noun form is used several times in the Bible. It comes out as master of the house or householder, or even in the old way of speaking, goodman of the house. That comes up several times in the Bible. We'll be able to look at those in a minute and learn some of that. Now, in our different Bibles, over the centuries, the Bible translators have tried different words to express this to us. Long ago, Tyndale used the word guide, to guide the house. And that's what you see if you're looking at the King James Version. In the Geneva Bible, it says to govern the house. In that 1885 revision, it became rule the house, and that appeared in some of those, in several translations. That really is the closest to exactly what is meant, to rule the house. And then in the more recent Bible translations, it says to manage the house. And none of those is wrong. They all get at it. And so to guide or govern or rule or manage the house. Now, I want to say a little bit about that noun form, master of the house, and show you how much that already really is in our language if you think about it. You're very familiar with Mr., Mrs., and Miss. We say those things all the time. Mr. Smith, Mrs. Smith, Miss Smith. Mr. is an abbreviation for master. And so really, we are saying this all the time. You know, if you say Mr. Van Eck or Mr. Thomas or Mr. Gilliland or any of these, you're just using an abbreviation for master. Well, you don't mean that he's the master of anything except just you mean he's the master, a master in his own home, in his own household. Of course, we might say a master electrician, a master carpenter, master plumber, etc., and then we would mean master of something else. Mr. is the abbreviation for master. Mrs. and Miss are both really just abbreviations for mistress. Now, mistress means some things in our usage today, some of which are naughty and are not at all what I'm referring to. But originally, mistress is simply the woman form of master. It's just the feminine word for master. Master and mistress. So that mistress means the same thing as master. It's just the way to say that if you're talking about a female. I don't know where all in our culture the word mistress is still used to mean master in the feminine. But I know of one, which is in the theater. Now, none of you all knew me when I was in the theater. But when I was in school, I thought, you know, all the world's a stage and I a player. And that's, I got on stage whenever I could. And so I was in theater a lot when I was in school. And I remember that the person in charge of the props, you know, all the little things that are on stage and you might handle them or they might be I guess if you don't handle them, they're not props. Anyway, I don't want to go too all much into that. But if a character is going to pick up a knife during a scene, that knife is a prop. Well, somebody's in charge of the props. And if it's a boy or man, he is the prop master. And if it's a girl or woman, she is the prop mistress. And I remember that from the costumes also. Somebody's in charge of all the costumes. And if that's a man, he's the costume master. If it's a woman, she's the costume mistress. Well, I realized my information was badly out of date because I'm talking about the 1980s, which is starting to be back there. So I just looked on the internet real quick, make sure that was still current. And yes, that's still the thing. If you go to a play, you might see in the program costume master or mistress, prop master or mistress. So I know that it still exists in at least that one field of endeavor in our culture, that mistress just is the female master, okay? So we have this right in our language. When you call somebody Mrs. or Miss, they are both abbreviations for mistress and Mr. an abbreviation for master. Now, from the meaning of our Greek word here, oikodespoteo, the verb, and from its noun form, oikodespotes, which means master of the house, we're understanding that the woman is to be a female master, a mistress of the house. As such, her activity is that she is to govern, to guide, to rule, to manage the house. Not, of course, trying to usurp authority over the man, not trying to rule him. She willingly submits to her own husband, acknowledging that in God's arrangement, he is over and she is under him. But ruling as mistress over the children and any other workers who are there in the household. So let me put this point of application to you at this point. Understand that the woman in the house has, by the authority of the Lord Jesus given through his apostle, she has the rule over her children and the rule over other children in her house that might be committed to her care. And she has the rule over people hired to work in her household. Now, I know that I am in a church blessed with the very best kind of Christian women, and I admire you all greatly. And one of the things I admire about you is that you are very courteous, very sweet, very polite. You are just as sweet to people as can be, including to your own children. And I don't want to discourage any of that. But I do want to make sure that in your courtesy and sweetness toward the people in your own household, that you don't have in your mind or communicate to them anything like that you don't have the rule over them. You might tell your children to do something and say please out of a habit of courtesy, but make sure it's very clear in your mind that you are the oikodespotes, however that is rightly put in the feminine. You have the right to command your children, and they have the duty to obey. If somehow by the flawed theories of the world, you have got it into your mind that you have some relationship with your children that does not include you being their ruler or master, mistress, then please work to get that out of your mind, replaced with the truth that you are that household's mistress. You are those children's mistress or, you know, master. I have sometimes found myself advising my dear wife, don't let it be that someone in this household is doing something that doesn't please you. If there's some, if one of your children is doing something that doesn't please you, don't think that it just has to stay that way. You are the ruler over them, and we'll get that person to do what pleases you. You are the mistress of your household. For a woman to rule the house, as the apostle commands here, I will that they rule the house, means that instead of being idle, wandering about, and saying things she should not, the woman understands herself to be a mistress of her house, and as mistress, she rules her household. Now, I'd like to add to our learning about this from the way that this same doctrine is expressed in a parallel place in Titus, Titus chapter 2. You know how frequently we can turn from one book of the Bible to another that addresses the same thing? Find the same doctrine in some of the same words, but some other words, and help understand better. Titus chapter 2, the subject is not the church's responsibility toward widows, but is instead the responsibility of every class of person. I don't mean like upper class and lower class, but it addresses older men, older women, younger men. And so in the transition between addressing older women and younger women, it says that the older women, being of so-and-so good character, should be sobering up the younger women, or training the younger women to be sober, or teaching or training the younger women, or admonishing the young women. And so we have Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, and we come across a place where the woman's duty in the home is spoken of, and we'll learn something more there. Titus 2, 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they sober up or admonish or train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, or whatever your Bible says right in that place. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the apostle is clearly giving some of the same doctrine. He uses some of the same words, brings up some of the same things. And right in this place, he uses a different compound word with oikos, home, as a part of it, just like in oikos despoteo, to rule the house. Here he has house something else. And it's the word oikoros, which is a compound between house and guard or keeper. The concept of guard, keeping something in the sense of guarding it. Usually we don't think of guarding and keeping, although sometimes, you know, if you think about it, they go together very much. You are going to keep something, that you're going to enclose it, protect it, make sure you don't lose it. The idea of guarding and of keeping are very closely related. So this is the compound of house and guarding or keeping. Now, there is scholarship, Bible scholarship that says that that's not the right word there, that it really should be the word that means working at home or being a worker at home. Well, in the Bible's doctrine of the woman ruling the house, working at home certainly is part of it. So that's not untrue. But I don't believe that scholarship is right here, but instead that the older scholarship is right, that it is house and guard or keeper. So you might see in your Bible working at home or workers at home. Or if your Bible is older, you might see keeping at home or keepers at home. Now, I ran into something that is just so interesting and I think will be beneficial. I'll mention at this point, in looking in this place in the old translations, I went and looked at the William Tyndale, you know, the great pioneer in rendering the Bible in English. And he said that a woman should be huswifely. She should be huswifely. She should be housewifely. And so you can add that to your way of understanding this. You should remember that a Christian woman should be huswifly. Huswifly. Now the translators who followed Tyndale just copied what he had put for lots of the material that was so good, but they didn't stick with huswifly. The next generation said keeping at home or keepers at home, home keepers, home guard. So the apostle is addressing the same thing, how a woman is to live in the home. And so in the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave him, he knows that you can say that she is to be the home ruler, and you can say that she is to be the home keeper or guard. For a woman to rule the house means that instead of being idle, wandering about, saying things she should not, she understands herself to be a mistress of her house. And as mistress, she rules and keeps or guards the household. Sometimes, of course, there's actual physical keeping or guarding. So a lot of physical things to be protected. There is the need to keep the members of the household from going out and getting into trouble, or from trouble to come into the house in the form of actual physical danger, violence kind of things. And the woman can be the keeper of the home in that sense. The husband does a lot of guarding of the home. But if there isn't a husband, if there isn't a big brother, if there isn't a man, then this will fall on the woman. Or, of course, even if there is a man or men in the house, they're often gone from the house. And so a lot of that duty falls to the faithful woman of the house. Also then, of course, there are many things that are moral dangers, spiritual attacks to be, for the home to be kept from, guarded from also. And so that falls within her duty as keeper or guard of the home. Now, let's learn more about what it is to rule the house or be mistress of the home from this concept as seen in the parables our Lord Jesus told. I'm going to work from Matthew chapter 13. I told you that our actual word for today, the verb rule the house, is not found anywhere else in the Bible, but that the noun house ruler, ruler of the house, is found several places in the Bible, and it's in some of the Gospels that it's found. It's in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. The ways that it's used in each are the same as in some of the others, and I'm going to work just from Matthew for convenience. So let me offer just an illustration as to this method. Let's say that there was somebody who was learning English as a second language, and he came across the idea of boxing as a sport, and people were boxing. The verb to box, he does not know what is meant. He has learned very early on in his studies what a box is, and so he's trying to think it must be people are putting something in a box, but then he's reading that they're boxing each other. And two men are boxing each other. Well, what is that? Are they, you know, the one trying to, you know, you understand, this could be a point of difficulty for somebody learning English as a second language. But what if that person could, for just a few minutes, see a boxer doing what a boxer does? If he could see two boxers doing what boxers do, he would then understand the meaning of the verb to box, right? Okay, so that's kind of what we're engaged in here. Greek is not our first language. Some of you are amazing masters of two or three languages or more, but not probably masters of Greek. Greek is, and it's definitely not a first language to us. And so we have this verb to rule the house, but we don't know exactly what that means. But if we could just find out what a ruler of the house does, then we could understand better what it is to rule the house. So that's what we're going to do here in Matthew, where the Lord Jesus talked about an oikodespotes, a ruler of the house, several times, and in the course of it, mentioned what he's doing. Matthew 13, and I'm going to read just verse 27, Matthew 13, 27. So the servants of the oikodespotes, the Bible I'm looking at says the servants of the owner, which it really doesn't mean that, came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Okay. Now, the older Bibles say householder, okay, householder. Some of the newer Bibles say master of the house, you know, house master or house ruler, most literally. Well, what is it he's doing? He is supervising servants, directing servants to productive work. specifically in this instance, he is having his servants plant seed in a field. Later, he will order them to harvest it. So here is a house ruler directing people who are working for him to productive work, in this instance, farm work. Okay? So, what is it to do this thing? It is to give direction to people to do productive work. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 21. And look in on what the Lord Jesus is saying at verse 33 and following. The Lord Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain," here's our word, oikodespotes, "who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit." Again, in some of the older Bibles, it says householder. Some of the newer Bibles say master of a house. You know, those are, you know, both accurate translations. The Bible I'm looking at, I'm kind of disappointed in, because it says landowner. And really, neither the word land nor the word owner is what oikodespotes means. It really means house master or household master. Landowner, you know, fits in the story, but isn't really a good translation. So what is it that this particular housemaster was doing? He planted a vineyard and everything that a vineyard needed in that country's way of farming. You know, the hedge and the press and the tower. He then leased the vineyard out to workers who would work it, and then when it was time, he sent his servants to go receive the produce. So there's undeveloped land. Whatever it was being used before was low level of productivity, you know, place for a few sheep to graze or something, and he develops it into a higher level of productivity, a vineyard, will bring in much more value than having that place as grazing for a few sheep or even a place where grain would be grown. So there's what an oikodespotes is doing. There's what a house master is doing. I'm going to look next in Matthew 20. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, this word is used in two places. It's used in, it appears in verse 1 and in verse 11. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a," oikodespotes, of course. Again, your Bible might say householder or master of a house, or it might say landowner like mine does, which is really not the best translation. So see how it says in verse 1, "went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he'd agreed for the laborers for a denarius, he sent them into his vineyard." And then he hires more laborers throughout the day. And then starting in verse 9, he started to pay the wages and paid out a denarius or a penny to each one. And then verse 11, some of them who had worked longer and got the same pay, it says, "when they had received it, they complained against the," again, my Bible says landowner, it's oikodespotes. Here's a place where the Geneva Bible, one of our oldest, and the ESV, one of our newest, both say master of the house. Tyndale and the King James Version say goodman of the house. You know that title, goodman or good wife or goody. You hear that in the fiction and the history of the New England colonists back in the 1600s. Somebody would be goodman so-and-so or good wife so-and-so, or, you know, shortened to goody so-and-so. There's the use of that. Or householder, master of the house. They complained against him. Okay, now, what is this master of the house? What is he doing? He is hiring workers, directing them to productive work. Again, in this case, farm work. And he's then giving out the wages at the end of the day. So you get the idea what it is that the Lord Jesus understood, and oikodespotes, master of the house, to do. He directs servants and hired workers to make his holdings productive or fruitful or more productive or more fruitful, and then he pays out their wages. So there's what one of these kind of people does. So then I think you can be helped in understanding, what is it to rule a house? Well, if a ruler of the house gets people to work for him, assigns them to do work that is productive for his property, and then pays out their wages, well, then you can say, well, okay, well, that's the basic nature of what it is to rule the house. It is to get people to work, to be productive, and pay out their wages for doing that work. So then, bringing this into the Christian woman and considering her duties in the household. She is to rule the house. Well, what is that? For a woman to rule the house means that instead of being idle, wandering about, saying things she should not, she understands herself to be a mistress of her house. And as mistress, she rules and keeps the household, making the household productive and giving out wages to those who work for her. Okay. Now, it'd be easier to stop right there, but there's more that's so wonderful. So we're going to labor a little longer, take in some more good learning on this. Proverbs chapter 31, where one of the brothers read to us earlier. Proverbs chapter 31. Now here you get to see a woman described as a virtuous wife in action. I figure that whatever the apostle means when he says, let the woman rule the house, it must be the same truth that is expressed here in Proverbs in the description of the ideal virtuous woman. I suspected, before I studied into this, that the things found already in the New Testament under oikos, despoteo, and despotes, I figured it would agree with what we have in Proverbs chapter 31. And now we can look into this together. Now, I always want to watch out that that you, dear God-fearing Christian women, do, you know, get encouraged rather than feeling oppressed when you go and read this, right? You understand that this is not an actual lady who lives, you know, somewhere here in our county. This is an ideal. This is not a description of anyone who actually does all of this perfectly in this life. This is an ideal to which you aspire. And God helping you, little by little as you go through life, you more and more are able to live like this. But it's not a hammer to bludgeon you with. Oh, you're not all the way like that yet? Whack. You know, that's not what I mean at all by it. And that's not how your husband or father or brother or fellow Christians, we don't think, that's not what we want or mean by this. This is to encourage you, to set a beautiful ideal before you so that you can pray and strive and work toward it. We're going to look here and see what this woman does and inform ourselves what it is. What is it to rule the house? Okay? I'm going to point you to various places in this. We've already had it read to us. I'm going to point you to various places in it, not following its order in every case. I'm going to show you in verse 30 what her motivation is. It is fear of the Lord. Verse 30, this is a woman who fears the Lord. She does this as unto the Lord. She's not doing this in a mere fear of her husband or fear of the opinion of man. The virtuous woman will live like this even if her husband is a total fool. Witness Abigail and Nabal, right? She does this in fear of the Lord. What is her conduct in ruling the house in general terms? Because in some places here, it's put to us in general terms. Verse 12, she does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She is doing what is good for the good of her husband primarily, of the other members of her household. She is doing what is good for the household. Verse 29, she is doing what she does well. She's doing it virtuously or with excellence. Verse 29, many daughters have done well or virtuously or excellently, but you excel them all. She is doing what she does well. Verse 27, she is watching over her household. She is looking well to it. She is overseeing it. We had that a couple of weeks ago. And still in verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. The presence of the word idle and the negation shows you there is at least one point at which there is a direct agreement in the same words between Paul's doctrine and this wisdom from from Proverbs, because he writes, they learn to be idle, therefore instead of that they should rule the house. Here we see that she in ruling the house is not idle. Okay, so there in general, what she does. Now, in some detail, what is it that she actually does? Now again, I beg of you sisters not to let this weigh on you like a weight driving you into the slough of despond, okay? Let this be set before your eyes as an ideal that is beautiful and that by God's grace with his strength you are aspiring to, okay? It's to be understood that you are not at present in a state of sinless perfection in your doing of all these things, okay? What she does, verse 13, she gets raw materials and works with them with willing hands, okay? It's not that she wants to always just be getting things that are all ready and everything's been done by somebody else. She wants the raw materials so she can work it with her own hands. Verse 19, specifically, she will be taking wool and flax in their raw state and working with them with the tools to start making them into yarn and thread and then into fabric and then into clothes. She wants raw materials so that she can improve them by the willing work of her own hands. Verse 14, she shops. But as I talked to you from this verse a couple weeks ago, she's not shopping for the most expensive, most convenient thing. She's shopping carefully to spend the least to get the most. Verse 15, she provides the food for her household. Now, we saw the master giving out wages to every man for his work. Here in Proverbs 31, I don't think there's mention of paying workers, but there's mention of distributing food to the members of the household. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. Isn't that interesting that what we saw in the New Testament, the master of the household was establishing a vineyard, improving a field by that work. And here, the mistress is doing the same. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, in providing for the household and providing for your own, there is what is typically or traditionally or ideally man's work, and there is what's traditionally or typically or ideally women's work. But except for having babies and nursing them, there's a lot of overlap sometimes in those things. Now, in verse 17, as she rules her house, she uses her strength. And you know how it is with strength. You use your strength, and on any given day, as you use your strength, it's used up and you're worn out. But the way muscles work is that when you use them hard, they grow stronger. So she uses her strength and strengthens herself by her use of her strength so that she can then exert more strength. Verse 18, if I understand what the author is getting at, is that she does good work, not poor work, and that she then is willing to work long, not just quitting when she's worked a short stretch. I'll look in verses 21 and 22 and see that she clothes her household and herself well. She makes sure everyone in her household, including herself, has sufficient clothing so that they can look decent and be clothed appropriately against the elements. Verse 24, she makes things to sell. Clearly, she's making some things to be used in her own household. She's also making things to sell. Now, I know that in our present environment, any time an industrious woman makes anything and starts to sell it, some government agency or lawmaking body will immediately make that prohibitively expensive by taxes and impossible regulations. You do what you can. There's no obligation to do what has been made impossible. But this is what she's eager to do, to make things to sell. Now, one more category. I've shown you her motivation. She fears the Lord. What she does in general, she's doing good for everyone. What she does in particular, now we've had a quick look at. And then one more thing, see how she speaks. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness or grace. Now, again, there would be a real close correspondence with the apostles' doctrine where he says what's to be avoided is her going around gossiping, saying things she ought not. The woman who is ruling her house, what's she doing? Well, it's not that she's not speaking. She still speaks. But when she opens her mouth, then kindness and grace come out. I know that what's going on in a Christian is not all just one thing, because in my inner man, you know, deep in there, I love everything about God's law, about what's right and wrong, Ten Commandments, the two great commandments, the golden rule, the apostles' instructions. I love it. When I hear it, it all sounds right to me, and I want to do it, and I grieve over my failures to do it. But I also have flesh. And in my flesh, you know, my flesh is not regenerated. You know, my flesh wants to keep doing what it's been doing and whatever the world's doing and whatever I'm being tempted to. So, you know, all at once, you have a love for this beautiful ideal and this simple commandment to rule the house. But then the world you're living in, even some of your closest friends and relatives, they're not thinking this is what you do. And your own flesh is trying to rebel against the very thing that your inner man just loves to hear. Well, that's the struggle that we have all the way until the Lord comes back. The Lord Jesus will come back. He will raise us incorruptible, and that struggle will all be over. And then it's everlasting life, worshiping him without all the sin tempting us and everything. But until he comes back, we're in this war against sin. But here is help in that war, right? Here is, in one of the figures the Bible uses, here is the sword. You know, here is a sharp sword with which to wage that warfare, putting to death the flesh, resisting all of the attacks of the spiritual forces arrayed against you. If you understand the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ is don't do these things, but instead rule the house, and you understand, well, here's what it is to rule the house. Here's the mindset, fear of the Lord. Here's the generality of it. Here's the specific things that you try to do. Here, you know, then you're wielding a very mighty, powerful sword in this struggle. So what is it for a woman to rule the house, to manage the house, to govern the house, to guide the house, fearing the Lord and wanting to do what is good for her family, instead of being idle, wandering about, saying things she shouldn't? She thinks of herself as the mistress, a mistress of her house. And as mistress, she keeps her household. She rules and keeps her household, working hard, doing good work to make the household productive, so that she can provide well, yes, for herself, nothing wrong with that, and for her husband, and for all who live with her and work for her. And then when she lives like that, you remember what we learned, doing that in faith unto the Lord, not doing it perfectly, not doing it perfectly, but doing it sincerely unto the Lord, well then, this is good and acceptable in God's sight. And it also gives credit to the gospel in the eyes of men. And it makes it to where any reproaches that the world would throw on her, they don't stick. They fall off. They're shown not to be true. The gospel is proven to be true. The Lord Jesus Christ is vindicated in the eyes of men when the woman, fearing God, trusting Jesus Christ, rules her house. Amen. Let's pray over that.